Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. We have a great crowd today, and we have many visitors because people are coming to visit with their mothers, and I guess we have some on the road as well visiting their mothers, and I'm thankful for the prayers that you offered on behalf of my mother. She did wonderful, and I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe I saw it in her recovery. And we're just thankful for that. She's doing so much better. And my wife, Alyssa, and Amelia, our daughter, they're up in Indianapolis taking care of my mom. So Noah and I are just plain bachelors on Mother's Day. We're thankful that you're here. And we're thankful for all the mothers and for the grandmothers that are here in this assembly. And we're going to talk a little bit about mothers today. If you're not a mother or a grandmother, hopefully you can still get something out of this lesson because there's just so much, I think, in the Bible about this. I invite your attention this morning to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look a little bit at chapter 1, but primarily we're going to begin looking at Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to consider the wonderful influence a mother can have in the world. In Exodus chapter 2, we have, I think, one of the great mothers of the Old Testament. Her name is Jochebed. She's identified by that name not in this chapter, but in chapter 6, verse 20. Amram and Jochebed were these Israelite parents, and they already had children, but they had this newborn. They had a child in Exodus 2, and they named he would grow up to be Moses. But in Exodus 1, we have that the command. As they're here and they're living in the land of Goshen and they're becoming now slaves to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, because this new Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph and all of their family ties to how they saved them from famine. And so this Pharaoh says that these Hebrews are too many. And so he's afraid that they will overtake the Egyptians, especially if some other nation attacks. And so he gives this command to the midwives that when they do this service, their midwifery, that they are to put to death all the baby boys in verse 16 of chapter 1. But the midwives didn't do what the king asked. They did what God asked, and they saved those baby boys alive. And in Exodus chapter 2, we have Amram and Jochebed having this son. Jochebed gives birth to this son. They saw he was a goodly child. I don't know what all is involved in that, but I know that she hid him 3 months. Now, I would imagine that would be a little bit difficult, don't you? I would imagine Moses probably would have cried during that. And you know, sometimes during church services, though right now it's not happening, sometimes we have children that cry, probably because my daughter's not here. That's why we're not crying. But you know, people sometimes say, well, I can't hear because this child cried. Well, we do have a cry room in the back, but you know, I've never really minded very much hearing children cry because I think about these children are in church. They're hearing about God. They're seeing people pray, and that's really what needs to be here. And so we ask that the Lord will bless us with a lot of screaming children. I'd rather have that any day. And so I would imagine it was hard for Jochebed to hide Moses, and after 3 months, she could no longer hide him. And so Jochebed puts Moses in this ark she built of bulrushes, put him in the river of the Nile River, and floated him down the river. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 23, that Jochebed was not afraid of the king's commandment. And there's something about the relationship of mother with child. She's going to protect that child physically, spiritually. She's going to do whatever she can. She wouldn't think twice about giving her life for this. So she's taking her life in her own hands by disobeying Pharaoh's command. She didn't give it a second thought. She was not afraid of the command. Her primary concern was the health and the welfare of this child. And, of course, we know the story that Miriam, the older sister, follows the baby as it's going down the river and Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, is out bathing, and she sees that she has her maids go out and get it, and so she's going to raise this Hebrew child in the palace, and she calls him Moses because that means drawn out of the water. And Miriam asks if her mother could nurse the child. And so here Jochebed ends up being the wet nurse for her own child and is able to take care of him as he grows up in the palace. I want you to notice something here. When Moses is about 40 years old, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Now, Moses has spent his whole life growing up in Pharaoh's palace with all of the prestige, all of the pomp. Acts 7, verse 22 says that he was given all the education of the Egyptians. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But he had this conviction. And so when he was 40 years old, it came in his heart to visit his brethren. Acts 7, 23 says he saw one of them suffer wrong, and so he defended him. He killed that Egyptian. Now, let me ask you this. Where did Moses get that kind of conviction? Well, it wasn't from the palace. It wasn't from King Pharaoh. It wasn't from the princess. Where did he get that? What put that in him? The answer is Jochebed. And so we live in a world that is experiencing moral darkness and moral decay, and we're trying to fight against that as Christians, and it is just tremendous the influence that a mother has when she has that child on her knee. It's tremendous what a mother can do. And here Moses is willing to do this because of what his mother taught him. That's why he had this backbone about him. And I believe in preaching. I certainly do. If I didn't, I wouldn't be up here. But have you ever heard the saying, an ounce of mothering is worth a pound of preaching? And I think that's true in this world. We live in this dark world, but mothers have this tremendous influence. Now, I started with this example because if you want to think about a more difficult situation in the Bible to raise children in than this, it's hard. I mean, here the baby boys are told to be killed, and now the Hebrew people are being treated as slaves. They're in bondage. What harder circumstance would you have in raising your babies than in bondage? And yet, I would ask you to go through your mind and to think about the greatest mothers throughout the Bible. And what you'll find is the greatest mothers that you can think of, every single one of them had to deal with difficult circumstances in raising their children. Now, that should encourage us. If you have great, good circumstances in raising your children, you know, if you have a lot of support and you have, you know, you have the ideal family like God wants us to have, you know, ideally, not that we don't can't serve him without that, but if everything's going well that way, then you can take heart. But if you're dealing with a hard circumstance, if you are trying to raise your babies in a very difficult circumstance, then take heart. Look at these examples. And so here, Jochebed was able to raise a faithful boy even in Egyptian bondage. But you know, there are other bonds. We talk about a bond between a mother and child. We talk about that cohesiveness. But I'm talking about bonds in the sense of restraints, things that are fighting against you. And there are other bonds that mothers have to fight in the world today as they try to raise their children. And so that's what we're going to talk about today when we talk about different mothers in the Bible and how they overcame different bonds, different restraints. One I think about is this. What if you're a mother and you're raising children and your husband, the father of those children, is not a Christian? Now, certainly there are a lot of fathers that aren't Christians that do their part. But you know, if you don't have a husband that's a Christian, you're not completely united in the Lord, and he's not going to be training those children up and helping you fully in the way that you would like, in the sense that he's setting an example, the ultimate example before them. Were there women in the Bible that had to do this? Certainly there were. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you know, Paul says in 1 Timothy that Timothy was his son in the faith, but how did Timothy learn about the Bible and come to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, it really was because of his mother. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, when I see the unfeigned or genuine faith, which I know dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, I am persuaded that it's in you also, Timothy. And so here, Timothy had this grandmother and mother who instilled within him early these principles of the Bible. Now, what about Timothy's father? When we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16, the Bible mentions that his mother was a Jewess who believed, and so she believed, but then notice the contrast here, but his father was a Greek. Doesn't say anything about his father believing, says he was a Greek. He wasn't acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. And so here Timothy is this righteous individual, one of the greatest preachers in the first century, and yet he had a father who didn't believe. And so here's this woman that's raising her children. The father is not setting the best ideal godly influence in front of him, and yet he's still able to obey God and be such a great example. And he was taught that from a very young age. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, Timothy, you know the Holy Scriptures. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about women that are married to non-Christians, and it says this, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also, without the word, may be won by the conversations of their wives, that is, by the behavior of their wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, plaiting the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, even that which is uncorruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great prize. You know, if your husband is not a Christian and he's going to pursue sin, you don't have to follow him in sin. You can, by your godly influence, you can show him the gospel in practice, and he can be turned to the truth, not by you always necessarily talking to him, but by just day in and day out showing such a great example. And 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that as well, that a woman that has a husband that does not believe, if he's pleased to dwell with her, don't let her leave him because she has this good influence on him. You know, if you continue to exert that influence, then maybe he'll become a Christian. And the children, they have this holy influence in their lives. And so we're thankful for mothers that raise their children and to follow the Lord, even if they don't have the ideal help from their husband because he might not be a Christian. What about this? What about if you're a mother without a mother? You know, Alyssa and I were talking about this the other day. We have somebody that's a friend of ours from Bible camp. When we were growing up, she was our age, and her mother, her father was a deacon in the church, and her mother got sick with cancer. And I think my freshman year of college, her mother died. And we know, you know, we communicate every once in a while on Facebook. I'm not hardly on there, but I hear about, you know, her raising her children now. And Eliza and I have talked about that. What must that be like when you don't have a mother? You're a mother, but you don't have a mother. You know, what about when the child has a fever at night or a croupy cough or starts teething? When you need answers for those things, where do you go to if you don't have a mother? And I know that we could say a lot of negative things about Eve. I mean, 1 Timothy 2:14 does say she was the one that was deceived and caused sin to enter into the world. She gave to her husband. But you know, Genesis 3, verse 20 says that Eve was called Eve because she's the mother of all living. And think about this. Eve had to raise children. She was a mother, and she didn't have a mother. And we have people that are in this situation, and they do a very good job raising their children, but you know they have to figure it out, and maybe there are tough situations that they ask women about. I think about Ruth and Naomi. The Bible mentions that Ruth took the decision to come with Naomi into the land of Israel. Now, her mother was probably still living, but her mother was a Moabite who served another god, and Ruth is going into Israel. Now, I'm sure Ruth couldn't just send her an email or a text message to ask her mother, what do you do with this situation here? But she had her mother-in-law, Naomi, that was there. And also, when Ruth and Boaz have this child in chapter 4, The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a kinsman. His name will be famous in Israel." So Naomi's helping out. It says, "He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, which loves you, is better than seven sons hath borne him." And it says in verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, became nurse to it. And the women and the neighbors gave it a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, and his father Jesse, the father David. So you have these Israelite women that are naming this son that was born to Ruth, and they're treating it not like it's a Moabite child, but just like it was Naomi's child, just like it was an Israelite. And so you have this group of Israelite women that are gathered around helping out with Ruth as she's in this land that's not the land of her nativity. And so if you are a mother that does not have a mother, let me encourage you to do this. When you have those questions about what do you do with this situation or this situation, you know, Titus 2 is a familiar passage to us. And it talks to us about how the older women should teach the younger women. And, well, what kind of woman should I seek out when I have these questions? Well, it says that in verse 3 that those that are in behavior that becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, mothering is certainly not easy. You know, sometimes it's difficult to obey your husband and try to raise your children and to love them all the way that you're supposed to be loving them, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there are a lot of women here in this room that if you're a mother that doesn't have a mother, you can turn to these godly women, these older women that can help you out in questions that you might have and situations you might face as a mother. And that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, is that even if you don't have a physical mother with you anymore, you have all of these people. You know, Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you'll get hundreds of mothers and brothers and sisters, and you have that wonderful thing, wonderful blessing in the church. What about this? We have over 60 million children in the United States. And you know that over 50% of them have a stepmother or stepfather? Just barely the majority live in some sort of step family situation. What about that? Now, there are some people that I believe that if you follow what the Bible says, that you can be a stepmother or stepfather and you can show the love that God commands us to have, and you can really be a blessing on people's life. But, you know, it's an adjustment to make. I heard of one study done, I think, by Boston University a few years back where I think it was 75% of women that married men who already had children, brought children to the marriage, wish they had not. And I'm not saying that that it can't work out well. I'm just saying that a lot of times this doesn't go as well as sometimes we think it is at the beginning. But the Bible, if you apply what the Bible says, I think that you can really overcome even this bond here. Remember the way Sarah behaved in Genesis 16? Yeah, at first, it doesn't turn out too pretty. You know, here, Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child, God says. They're going to be the father and mother of many nations. And they say, well, we're too old. And so they get this idea. Sarah says, well, I have this servant, Hagar, and Abraham, you marry Hagar and go into her and have children. And so you have this ancient surrogate mother, Hagar. And when Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, the Bible says there in Genesis 16 that she was despised. You know, that the Bible says that Sarah said to Abraham, behold, she is despised in my eyes. Chapter 16, verse 4, she saw that she had conceived. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. And she goes back, you know, Sarah goes back to Abraham and says, you know, this woman now acts like she's better and everything, and we got to get rid of this woman. And it always surprised me what Abraham's response is. You know, I guess sometimes I just want more out of Abraham to stand up and be more of a father figure, because Abraham says, well, she's your servant. Just do whatever you see fit. Yeah, well, she is her servant, but the child, Ishmael, is Abraham's son. And so Sarah drives out Hagar, and then the Lord takes care of her, and she comes back. There's some strife there in that family. But there's hope. Because Hebrews 11, verse 11 says about Sarah that through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Notice this, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so Sarah does better. Yes, she doesn't start out too great, but she develops faith, judging God faithful who had promised. And so we can do better. And, you want to treat them fairly. You don't want to treat a stepchild differently than you treat the child, regardless of whether they came from your womb or not. At the end of the day, the only thing that's going to matter is, will these children go to heaven? And so if we can show agape love, agape love is this Christian love that I show to somebody else, not based on how they act or on their personality, but based on the love that I share with God. And so in step families, and me having to be part of, sometimes there are people in my step family, their character is sometimes unappealing to me, okay? I'm just going to put it that way. And I have some thoughts about that, but you know what? I don't have to say those, right? I can treat them with agape love regardless of what they, because children see a lot. And if you are there as a Christian and you're showing love to them, no matter how often you have them, maybe it's every weekend or whatever time that you have with them, make sure you use it for the best of your ability. Make sure that you use it productively. Have them in church. Have them every night. Teach them the Bible. And show them this unconditional love, even if they're your stepchildren. And there will be a wonderful blessing that you have in that child's life. And so Sarah learned to do better. And I think along with this is this idea. Maybe as a mother, sometimes you feel closer to one child than you do the others, whether we're talking about stepchildren or biological children. Let me say this before we go on. In heaven, there will be no stepfamilies. Matthew 22 says that we're all one family. In the resurrection, we are neither married nor given in marriage. And so when you go to glory, there's not going to be any stepfamilies. You're all going to be part of the one family. But maybe as a mother, sometimes you feel closer to one child than another. And maybe the reason is because one child is cooperative and the other is disobedient. But how does that work out if you express that? How did it work out for Rebekah? Genesis 25, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob more. And so Rebekah conspires with Jacob to steal Esau's blessing and birthright. Then how did Jacob, in turn, treat his kids? Well, he ended up doing very similar thing with his children. His favored one was Joseph. He loved Joseph more than the others. Gave him this coat of many colors, Genesis 37 says. Now, listen to me. When you do that, when you show partiality, that does something to that child's psyche. And it's no wonder that Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, sold him into slavery. And so, sometimes you have to, and maybe you have this idea, why can't you just be like your brother? Why can't you be just like your sister? What do you mean? What you mean by that is take them as an example, but try not to express it that way, because then they'll think, well, they're the favorite one and not me, and they just wish I was them. Sometimes in discussion of qualifications of elders, 1 Timothy 3, 4 says that he has to have children, it says, ruling his own house well, having his children in subjection. And some people ask, does that mean he has to have more than one? Well, I don't think that it necessarily does. And, if I ask you, if somebody asked me, Mark, do you have children? I would say yes. If I even would say yes before Amelia was born. If I just have one child and somebody says, do you have children? I say, yes. I wouldn't say, no, I don't have children. I have a child. We recognize that. And just a few pages over, if you turn from 1 Timothy 3 to 1 Timothy 5, when it talks about taking care of widows, it says if any widow has children, let the children take care of her. Well, what if it's just one? Well, it can include just one there. It doesn't mean that if they only have one child, then the church still takes care of them. No, if they have one child, let the child take care of that widow first. And so it applies to one or many. Now, having said that, let me say this. I think an elder that has more than one child is in some ways better equipped because children are different. And so somebody that has two children is more equipped to have, you know, same parents, same household, but they're better equipped because they've had to deal with a different personality. And a man that has four children is probably better equipped in certain ways to be an elder than a man that has one. And so I'm just saying that there are children that are different, and there are some that we emotionally are closer sometimes, it could be, than others. Now, if that is the case, first of all, don't ever express it, because you don't want to, you know, give that thought. Second of all, don't treat them any differently. And third of all, if somebody's having a behavior problem, you know what's really great is to take time, spend time with that child, and figure out what makes them click. Spend time with them. And I think one of the biggest things that is needed today is a bunch of TIME with our children. You know, I think that's one of the great things about the Lads to Leaders program is the time that we spend. I heard a statistic the other day. Somebody was telling me about if a child spends 10 years going to Lads to Leaders, that 85% of those will be faithful to the Lord's church the rest of their days. That's an amazing statistic. And it's no secret. Really, all it is godly people spending time with their kids and teaching them to be leaders in the Lord's church. And so if you take time to be with them, you can really help in that way. And then finally, let's consider this before we stop for today. What about a mother that maybe every time they see that child, they're reminded of the sins of their past? Do you think for a moment about Bathsheba? You know, 2 Samuel 11, we have her adulterous encounter with David. Now, I know David sent for her. I know David was the aggressor in that sense. But there's nothing that I read in 2 Samuel 11 that would say that this, I mean, all indications seem to me that this is a consensual act on Bathsheba's part. And she sends back a little bit later, you know, a couple months later, I guess, to David and says that she's with child. Of course, her husband Uriah is fighting the battle, and David tries to cover it up in several different ways, but finally ends up sending Uriah to be killed in the battle. Now, Bathsheba had a lot to deal with because of that sin. David did too. For the rest of their days, they had a lot of heartache. Bathsheba had to witness the funeral of her husband. She was there while they had the funeral. I don't know if she knew that David was responsible. The Bible doesn't say. That child that was born, David and Bathsheba's child, that child died. And so she had to go through the funeral of that child. And yes, David married her, and she'd have another child. But you know, she would never be the only wife of David. David would be polygamous her whole life. He doesn't really love her. If anything, it's more lust than love. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, though, she gives birth to Solomon. And I know Solomon was not the best in his latter days, but you cannot compare with Solomon as far as leadership in Israel. He had wisdom given by God, 1 Kings 3 talks about. And in 1 Kings 1, Bathsheba and Nathan both remind David, when Adonijah is trying to take the throne, that Solomon is to be the one on the throne. And so I want you to think about this. I know all of us have to deal with our sins, and we need the grace of God and forgiveness. But what I'm saying is, sometimes in family, you have physical consequences that you have to deal with the rest of your days. And maybe you're a mother and you look across the table at that high chair and you see that child, and maybe you're reminded of the sin of your past. Can you break the cycle of sin in generations? Does it just have to keep going from generation to generation? You can break it. And don't think about the past. Look at that little child and think, this child could be a wonderful leader in the Lord's church. This child could teach many people the gospel. This child could be a wonderful godly influence. She could radiate Christ's light to a lot of people, and she could just, for generations of people, will go to heaven because of her. And so think about the future, and think about this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, this is what you were. You know, you were guilty of all these sins, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we can be washed and we can do better in the future than we have in the past. We can be washed of our sins and we can dedicate ourselves the rest of our days to raising up those children. And so I want to thank all of you mothers and grandmothers that are out there today that have such a wonderful influence. If you're spiritually attuned with God, I'm thankful for the work that you do. And let's all do what we can to raise our babies, to raise the next generation, to be faithful people that will follow God so many souls can go to heaven. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a mother, or maybe not a mother, and maybe you realize that maybe you're not the best example. Maybe you haven't become a Christian. You know, the best thing you can do is set that example before your children and become a Christian. You know, it was amazing to me to see Chris decide to obey the gospel. And then when I went back into class, Silas and Noah were there. And I say, Silas, you want to come, come back to the auditorium? So your dad was baptized today. See, the wonderful example that you can be to your children. How amazing that is. And so what about you? If you obeyed the gospel, what you need to do in order to do that is to believe. John 8:24, repent of your sins. Acts 2:38, confess Christ before men. Romans 10:10, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. Jesus says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. And so 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you have some other need that you want us to pray for. If you have any of these three spiritual needs, we pray that you come and help. Let us help you out while together we stand and while we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though not go with me, I still will follow. Though not go with me, I still will follow. Though not go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.